This morning I want to hold forth one word to you. One word. It's a word, if you'll take your concordance down, we find it almost 1,300 times. Actually a little over 1,300 times. And it's throughout Scripture. It's the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's the word, behold. Behold. I've quoted it here before, the 133rd Psalm David wrote, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, which went down to the skirt of his garments." So we have a picture here, and the word behold is what begins that. Behold has become to me one of the favorite words that I found in God's Word, because it has a couple of different meanings. As we look at what that word means, we go back to the Old English, the Oxford English Dictionary, which was the companion dictionary at the time the King James Bible was written by the scholars of old, and this was their blueprint, as it were, to have these words. So to see what the companion for that would be, you go to the OED. And we find in the OED, Oxford English, that there's two definitions of behold, and both of those would be applicable to what we find in God's Word. One of them means to hold in view, to watch or to observe, to look upon. And the second application, which would be relative or relate to how we view the use of this word in Scripture, would be to contemplate or to consider. Paul wrote in the book of Hebrews, when he gives us the beautiful writing of the faith chapter, and he concludes it by saying, "And consider Him, Jesus. Contemplate Him, think upon Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be weary and faint in your mind." So this morning, I would admonish you and I to view this word, behold. The third chapter of 1 John, and this was the love apostle. This was a man in his old age that wrote of the beauty. And how does he begin the third chapter of 1 John? Behold, what manner of love, behold, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Behold. Think upon this. Contemplate upon this. Meditate upon this. See. Observe. Gaze upon Him. Behold Him. And for this morning, I want to hold forth, as if I can, three beholds. Three, behold. Three times in Scripture where we find this wonderful word written to us. And all of them, for simplicity's sake, so that we can get to them real easy, we are all going to find all of them in the Gospel according to John. So if you have your Bible and want to turn and follow, we're going to begin in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. In fact, the three pictures that we have of this behold are going to be of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the focus of all of it, Brother Bill. We'll all amen that. Our beholding, brethren, is of Him. As we think upon Him, as we meditate upon Him, as we contemplate upon Him, and from time to time when we are blessed to, yes, to see Him. That would be a behold as well. The context of this is that we had a man whose name was John, Ioannes, John, who was born, who was an older cousin to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was, as it were, a harbinger of good things to come. He was the forerunner. In fact, it thrills our hearts today when we go to see what his father said about him. Here was a man who was blinded. Excuse me, he wasn't blind. He was declared dumb. He could not speak because of his unbelief. But then when he wrote his name, he was blessed to make a beautiful prophecy about his son, John. And let's just see what he said about him. Look at verse 27 of chapter 2 of Luke. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom, then he took him up in his arms. Excuse me, I'm on the wrong one. Wrong chapter over. Chapter 1. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath redeemed his people. And he hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy of the promise to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware unto our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemy, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of his life. And thou, child," and he's speaking about his son John, "and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us." Who's he speaking about? Jesus. "To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert till the days of his showing unto Israel." So all of these things that Zacharias prophesied of his son, they came to pass. And what does he tell him? He says, you will be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. What did the Lord say about him? The law and the prophets were until John, this same man. Since that time, the kingdom is preached and we aggressively pursue it. We press into it, which is your and my privilege and duty today to do. So when all these things pushed to John, and John came back, and John was out in the desert, and John was there eating locusts and wild honey, looked like a wild man. And the Jews of that day looked at him, and they came. You know what they did? They came up to him and they said, "Who are you? Who are you?" They thought he was Malachi. They thought he was a prophet come back from the dead. "Who are you?" They were troubled. And he told them some things. He said, "It's not me, it's the one that will come after me, whose shoelaces I am not fit or worthy to unloose." His own cousin that was younger than he was. In fact, everything of John's ministry can point to the verse that we're going to look at now in the Gospel according to John. So go with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. See, here was a man that was out in the desert. He was baptizing people. He was baptizing them. And there was such a thing as the baptism of John. And he had his own group of disciples in that day. And what was he telling them? Somebody's fixing to come. Get ready. Somebody's going to be here. So he's baptizing in the desert. So one day, somebody came. Somebody came. Verse 29. "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Three pictures that we're going to try to consider this morning, Lord being our helper and time permitting, on three beholds of the Lord Jesus Christ. Different angles and different perspectives that we might be blessed to see Him. Three beholds, as it were. This one is Behold the Lamb. 1963, I was 9 years old. And one of the defining moments of the second half of the 20th century in America was an event that took place in November of 1963, and you remember what it was. If you're old enough to remember that, you know where you were when you heard about President Kennedy getting assassinated. I know where I was. I was in Miss Underwood's fourth grade class. And she walked in and she says, "Children, I have some disturbing news. President Kennedy has been shot and killed." And it just seared right through us. I mean, it was you didn't see that coming. And we all remember where we were if you're old enough to remember that. One of the defining moments of the second half of the 20th century. I went to college in the 70s and there were all kind of conspiracy theories as to who was behind it, what happened, and so forth and so on. I mean, it was an industry unto itself. And, you know, I was at college and we'd go to lectures and hear these people come forth with their own theories as to the whodunits were. But anyway, you know, these films came out, the Zapruder film, which you're familiar with, and all these other things that happened. And these were important things because it was a terrible event, but they were all filmed from different perspectives, and they were very important that we could see that. Okay? The same event from different perspectives. Brethren, our view of Jesus is more important than any of that. Amen? And we're blessed in God's Word to have pictures and vantage points of who He is that we might behold Him from different vantage points that make all these others, in terms of events of the world, pale in comparison. Behold the Lamb. Why a lamb? Here was John that was here on that occasion, and he says, "Behold the Lamb." Jesus is the Lamb? Well, why a lamb? Different reasons. We go back to the book of Exodus, we find that the blood of a what? A lamb was put where? On the lintel of the door. When God's children were up there in Goshen where there was light. And what happened? When the destroyer passed over and saw the blood, he passed over. No blood. He didn't pass over. Judgment was there. What does Scripture tell us? That a cry went up out of Egypt that had never been heard before, never heard since. From the most powerful to the least powerful, God's judgment came down. Brethren, where the life of the flesh is, that represents the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. So, the Lamb is important. Lambs were important all through Scripture. God's people were shepherds. David was the shepherd. He shepherded sheep. For just a few minutes, I want us to look at the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus. I want to see how important this event was in the law that was given by God to Moses. And we find what the sheep... Now, it's interesting that we're going to find a reference here to a bullock, but we're also going to find a reference here to goats. And so many times in Scripture, we find sheep and goats used intermittently, and they go from one to the other. And you say, well, what's the difference between the sheep and the goat? Well, there is a difference between sheep and goats. We know that, okay? You know who discerns the difference between the sheep and the goats? He does. It's not my job as an elder, nor Brother Jerry's, to determine the sheep and the goats. Now, we can be fruit inspectors. It's our duty to one another. But brother, I can't look in a man's heart and tell if it's a child of God. That's God's business. He knows the sheep. In fact, we go over to the book of Matthew. He elaborates on that a little bit more. He talks about that day and what He will separate one on the left hand and one on the right hand in the same manner, like as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goat. So that's used as a comparison. And who does it? The shepherd. Not the under-shepherd. The shepherd. In fact, that's the lesson that we find recorded in the parable of the wheat and the tares. He said, I'll take care of it. And our God will. What are we supposed to do in the meantime? Preach the word. That's what we're supposed to do. Be instant out of season. That's what we're supposed to do. But we find here, and the example here is of goats and sheep. But we find here in the book, in the Levitical law here, that the Lord, in fact, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had offered before the Lord and died. You know, oh, I don't want to spend any time here, but you know, Aaron had two sons. And what they were guilty of was taking the censer that Aaron had been given and offering strange fire. 10th chapter tells us this. And they died. They died. I don't want to get... This isn't my thoughts this morning, but we've got to be careful, brethren, that we do what God told us as best we can in the way that He tells us to do it. You know, I go over there to the Chronicles and I find that there was a well-intended man named Uzzah. U-Z-Z-A-H. And the ark had been taken from God's people. And God said, don't touch the ark. Don't touch the ark. If you touch the ark, you're going to die. So they retrieve the ark. They take the ark and they want to bring it back to David's house. And they're all excited and they're celebrated. And the ark is there. And the ark is almost going to fall over. So Uzzah, well-intended, just trying to help out, he put his hand on the ark to try to steady the ark. And he died.
Right.
And he died. What's the lesson there? As well-intended as we may be sometimes, just do what God told you to do. Don't do more than God told you to do, but don't do less either. Just do what God says. What did the Lord say? If you love me, keep my commandments. Just do what I say. So anyway, the Lord spoke to Moses and He gave him some commandments as to what was supposed to be done with the sheep and the goats. With the sheep here on this occasion. And what they did is they took two goats and they took a bullock. And this bullock was offered on behalf of Aaron that was there and Moses. And they took the two goats and they took the blood of one of those goats. And it was offered up. It was offered up. As an atonement for the sins of the people of God. And that second goat, which was called the scapegoat, you've heard that word before, haven't you? In fact, you know, sometimes if we're ever victimized, we might feel like sometimes we're the scapegoat, okay? We're not supposed to feel that way, but sometimes we might. Sometimes the flesh gets there, doesn't it? The scapegoat was brought before Him. And you know what's amazing is Scripture tells us in this chapter that He went. Look at verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both of his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all of the iniquities of the children of Israel and all of their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. So they were commanded by God to take this live goat, who was the scapegoat, and it was to be secured, and Aaron would come along and he would take both of his hands and place it on the head of that animal and confess audibly the sins of God's people. How long do you reckon that took? Ever thought about that? How long do you reckon that took? I look at my life. I look at the sins that I commit. My variance, my transgressions before Almighty God. Pretty full-time job, isn't it? When I consider the things that I did that I should not do, sins of commission, here's where it gets scary. When I think about the sins of omission, just as vile, the things that I knew to do and I did not do. What does Scripture tell us? To them, this is sin. Wow. How long did this take? I don't know. But this animal was taken there. And this animal, all these sins were confessed. And as it were, in a figurative sense, imputed to that animal. Now, they weren't literally done, but they were. There's a picture here. In fact, we sang a song this morning. Gone before are the types and shadows of the ceremonial law. Y'all remember that line we sang it this morning? And that animal was taken out into the wilderness. What's the point there? That this isn't the end of the story. This is to be continued. That this matter isn't ended. I've heard it said, well, this was a deferral. I don't know. The sins of God's people were brought to remembrance. That's what Scripture tells us, Brother Jerry. They're brought to remembrance. I've heard the phrase used, they were rolled forward. I don't know. Maybe. But what's the point? Who is that scapegoat? It's Jesus. This is the same one that the prophet Isaiah spoke of when he's talking in his prophecy, when he said, "Who is this that cometh from Edom?" Edom is the land of Esau. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, dyed red? Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Now we're close enough to hear him speak. And what does he say? I that speak in righteousness. What does he say? Mighty to save. Mighty to save. There to mess the lamb. Behold the lamb. You ever see him? Are you ever blessed to behold him? It's not a constant thing, is it? It's a thing from time to time when you and I get a fleeting glance of Jesus when he passes our way. As they said there in the gospel, Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. Isn't that what that woman said? If I could just touch the hem of his garment, he's going to pass by. If I could just touch one time the hem of his garment, all this money that I've spent on the medical technology of my day, which has been for naught, I would be healed. Now, how does she know that? I'll tell you how she knew it. The Spirit told her. The Spirit, Lord, had spoken to her heart. She was one of His. The natural man would never think that, would never say that. But the Lord spoke to her heart. She was a child of God. And she knew that she was in the presence of healing. And she was bound and determined to, as I quoted a minute ago, to press into it. Aggressively pursue. Hey, she may have stomped on somebody. I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us, does it? But she was intent on touching the hem of His garment. And what? How was her faith rewarded? She was healed. What did the Lord tell her? Thy faith hath made thee whole. You say, well, that's her faith. Well, yes. But the more important question is, where did that faith come from? It came from Him. And why did she have that faith? Because she was a child of God. When He quickens you and He makes you one of His, He gives you faith. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. Two other pictures of Jesus are going to be found in the 19th chapter of this same gospel. If you want to flip there ahead. We find that that the Lord has been taken. He has told us, He prayed the Lord's Prayer in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. And this is the Lord's Prayer. When He's speaking to the Father, said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that He may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. So, you just found out who's going to be in heaven. You ever wondered who's going to be in heaven? There they are. As many as. As many as were given to the Son by the Father. As many as Thou hast given Him. You know, the question then becomes, did He accomplish it? That's really, brethren, what separates what we believe as Old Baptists today, according to God's Word, from everybody else out there. Most of our Christian friends today, and I did say friends, will teach that Jesus came along to perform this work of redemption, and if you will let it be real in your life, then you can be eternally saved. Okay? And we respectfully and in love disagree with that. We don't say it in meanness or haughtiness, but we say it in love that everyone for whom Jesus died will live with Him one day. In fact, you're the only folks that I know that will hear that. In fact, we talked about that last week in the new birth, did we not? Why, there's people being born again right now that have never heard the gospel and never will hear the gospel. Right. Now, does that mean we're supposed to preach the gospel? You better believe it. Is that our license to be do-nothing people? Absolutely not. God, forgive us when we think that. When we buy into this fatalism. However, God's purposes will be accomplished. And everyone for whom He died will live with Him one day. So He prayed that prayer. And then they came and took Him. And they drug Him before a couple of men. And the second one is the one I want us to consider for a few minutes. The second one was a man who didn't want to be there. You know who it was? Pilate. This was a great big bother to Pilate. Pilate was a Roman, and he citizen, and he was required to be the governor over these Jews. And he had nothing for them other than contempt. He wanted to be back in Rome. And everything he did everything they did was a distraction to him, and he didn't want to be bothered with them. So here they come, and here they bring this man named Jesus in front of them, telling them some things about Him, and they say, Pilate, we can't kill Him. You are the occupying force, and only you can declare the death penalty. And we're not allowed as an occupied nation to impose the death penalty. Only you can do that. And that's what we want. And that's what we want. So, Pilate, in fact, Pilate quizzes him on some things in the 18th chapter. Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus, and he said to him, "Art thou the king of the Jews? They accuse you of being the king, which it would be usurping my authority, and I need to know this." And Jesus answered, saying, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" And Pilate answered and said, "Why, this offended him. Why?" He says, "I'm trying to get to the bottom of this." He said, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. I don't know what to do with you. Are you a king?" The Lord's answer is this: "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight? Then I should not be delivered into to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence?" And Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king?" He asked him again. He said, "Thou sayest I am a king. And to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." That's another comforting phrase right there. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Who hears His voice? When He calls from death to life, everyone that belongs to Him.
Right.
So the Lord answers this question, and Pilate, remember, you know, Pilate is really an enigma. Strange guy. Didn't want to be there. He was troubled by all of this. And he looks in the very face of absolute truth. In fact, we live in a world today, brethren, where absolute truth is discounted. It's ridiculed. We live in a world today that says truth is only relative. Mm-hmm. You ever heard that?
Oh, yes.
Truth is only relative. Truth is only truth compared to something else. That's what philosophers would tell us today. That truth is on a scale. Truth is on a sliding scale. And what may be true today won't be true tomorrow based on the environment and based on the circumstances. Pilate was in the presence of absolute truth. And how did he respond to that presence? He looked at him and he said, "What is truth?"
Right.
Okay? What is truth? But in the next chapter, it's interesting how this man... And it's amazing so many times in Scripture when God uses ungodly people to proclaim His truth and to make statements that attest to His glory. First one that comes to my mind is old Balaam. Y'all remember him? Over there in the Old Testament? Remember what Balak wanted him to conjure up as a soothsayer, conjure up a formula or a curse to curse God's people. And of course, y'all remember what Balaam did? He played along, didn't he? In fact, he played him for a fool, didn't he? But we get up finally to the lick log, and he's got a fisher cut bait. Remember that? So here comes the truth. So he looks at Balak, who is this king, and what does he say? He's speaking of the Lord. Speaking of God. "He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob." Boy, I love this. Speaking of God. "He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel." He's speaking about God's people. "The Lord his God is with him, Israel. And the shout of a king is among them." Wow. Wow. Brethren, there are no truer words, Brother Walton, that were ever recorded in Scripture than that. In fact, when we consider that expression, that can sum up all Scripture. All Scripture can be summed up in what a vile man said. That God, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and among them is the shout of a king. Later on, Israel was going to want a king. They had judges. We don't want judges. We want something we can look at. So they gave him Saul. Is he talking about that king? No. He's talking about this king. Israel had a king. Israel has a king. Spiritual Israel today has a king. So this vile man, Pilate, is going to utter some words here that ring true today. Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. And Pilate therefore went forth and said unto them, "Behold, I will bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." What does he say? "I'm wiping my hands of this. Y'all do with it whatever you wish." Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto him, and Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." Behold the man. He's a lamb. He's a man. Had to be this way. He took on flesh just like you and I. Born of a woman. Have you ever read all the times in Scripture where Jesus addressed His mother? And He spoke to her. You know how He addressed it? He never called her mother. He never called her Blessed Virgin Mary. How did He address her? Woman. Woman. What does that mean? Reminds you and I today that He was a man. He was all God and all man. And I'm so thankful that I declare that unto you, and I don't have to explain it. And I'm so thankful that you can believe it and not have to understand it. You see the difference? But I believe it. That's what Paul told Timothy when he said, "Great's the mystery of godliness." And he goes ahead to describe who this Jesus is. Behold the man. It's very touching when we read Scripture. When the Lord went on a boat one day and He laid His head on a pillow. Ever thought about that? That's what I do. Do you lay your head on a pillow? Yeah. In fact, I am so spoiled, I got to have a certain pillow. You know, we go out of town somewhere, I got to have my pillow. Because I am that attached to my pillow. It fits my head, hair and all. But the Lord, our Lord, the man, Brother Jerry, He laid His head on a pillow. He laughed. We don't have record of it. He cried. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He worked. He honored the household that He was raised in. And He was obedient to His parents. He was a man. Scripture tells us that He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. the same flesh that I've got, the man. See, that's why how we find in Scripture that we have not an high priest who cannot be touched. Don't you love the way Paul does that? A double negative. What does that mean? That means that you do have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of your infirmities, but was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So when we sing that song, "Does Jesus Care?" When I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong, and for my deep grief there's no relief. Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares because He knows how you feel. He's, you know, the expression that we use, been there, done that. The Lord's been there. He's been there. He's done that. Behold a man. Now, in the same chapter, verse 12, "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release Him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend." We're going to call Caesar. "You are not a loyal servant to Caesar." Well, that got his attention. "If thou let whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." And you're going to let that slide? See, they knew what buttons to push, didn't they? People today know what buttons to push. Satan knows our weakest link. Remember a few weeks ago when Brother Dove preached on that? He knows my weak spot. And what does he do? That's what he pushes. "When Pilate therefore heard this saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat Him in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king." Behold your king. "You said He's the king. He didn't answer me. I'm making a declaration," he says. "He's your king." Wow. Your king. Is He your king? You know, it's said in America, according to American history, in the very early days of our nation, when at the time, just prior to the Revolutionary War, that there were men and women that would go from house to house and were trying to be subversive. And there were allegiance tests that were given to Americans in that day that they would... where they would have to swear allegiance to George, I guess it was the third, whichever number was behind his name. And you know what their answer was? "We have no king but Jesus. We have no king but Jesus." How is He with us today? Is He your king? Are you able to see Him high and exalted as a victorious Savior? The one who, yes, was a lamb. Yes, a man. In fact, we go over there to the 22nd Psalm where he says, "But I am a worm." That was Jesus speaking of Himself. "I am a worm." Yet today, high and exalted, what a Savior. Is He your King? Is He your victorious King? All these things are prophesied in old. Go with me now to the book of Zechariah, close to the end of the Old Testament. And let's look what Zechariah told us about this king. And he was speaking to the women of Zion. Look what he said, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout. Shout." Shouting. You know, there was a day and an age in the church where, and I've not witnessed this, but perhaps once in my life, some of you older ones may have, but, you know, the brethren would get so in such a state of rejoicing that they would shout. You know what shouting is? It's a cry of victory. It's a cry of victory. It's not a cry of defeat. It's a cry that the battle's won. In fact, we find in Scripture that the Lord is going to come again from heaven to where we're at. And what's He going to come back with? A shout! The children of Israel surrounded Jericho 7 times. Shh, silent. The last time, what did they do? They shouted. What happened? You know what's amazing is the walls didn't fall. Archaeologists have determined the walls didn't fall in. The walls fell out.
That's right.
That's the power of God. And the prophet told God's people, O daughter of Zion, shout! O daughter of Jerusalem, behold! Thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Your king cometh. I got one more behold I want to mention to you. This is going to be a baker's dozen, okay? Same gospel. Gospel of John. The Lord's on the cross. Peter is somewhere way out there. And who's there? John, the one he loved, and his mother. What does he say? What does the Lord say? He looks at Mary and he says, Woman, behold thy son. Two different views of this. One view, and it may be right, I don't know. One view is that he's speaking to her, look at me, behold thy son. For this cause came I into the world. I'm not saying that's right. Another view is that she's speaking to her, his mother, about John who's next to her. Behold thy son. Because the next verse of Scripture is addressed to John when he looks at him and he says, Behold thy mother.
Right.
Two more beholds that we have here. So we find here three different pictures of the Lord. Three different snapshots, as it were, and you and I today are able to behold Him. As we behold the Lamb, realizing His sacrifice. In fact, we can't fathom it. In fact, they sat around the Lord and they said, Who will sit on either side? And He asked them the question. He said, Are you able to drink the cup that I will drink? They said, Oh yeah, we can do that. See, they didn't know how foolishly they spoke. And I'm not talking about the physical pain that He endured. I'm talking about when He prayed to His Father. He says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Never in any of that was he saying, Lord, let me be spared from having to go through this. That's not what He was saying. What He was saying, let there come a point in time when this will end. Let it pass. He says, but not my will, but thine be done. I can't fathom that, Brother Walton, that our God, our Lamb, our brother, our King, was willing to endure an eternity of suffering to satisfy the Father. That's beyond my comprehension. Oh, great love. But you and I today are the beneficiaries of that. Behold. That's what prompted John to write in the third chapter of 1 John, "Behold, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." Are you a happy people? Does this comfort your heart? Does this feed your soul? Brethren, this is all we got. That's all we got. Got no bells, got no whistles. All we got is this truth that comforts our heart, that we are from time to time blessed to behold our King. We're blessed to behold the man. The man, Christ Jesus, who walked here just like we're walking today. And where is the... You know that today, right now, this very moment, there is a man seated next to God the Father. And you know what He's doing? He's making intercession for us right now. That's how come we can pray to Him in Jesus' name. Father, hear our prayer in the name of Jesus. As that hymn says, "By Him my prayers acceptance gain." That's the reason, brethren, God hears our prayers is because of Jesus, our Lamb, our brother, our King. May this be blessed to your heart, to His name's honor and glory as we go forward. We're going to stand down and sing a hymn. Do you have one, Brother Wallen?